I wish you a very good morning, and the Lord be with you. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's always Christmas in this valley, and so it's a fun place to be. I want to share with you again from Isaiah 62 and verse 2 that we are called by a new name. And this time I want to say to you that we are servants of the Lord Jesus. Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus was that we were servants. And here in Paul's charge is an inspired portrait of a true servant of the Lord. We belong to God's family. We're called the children of God in Romans 8 and 16. And also, he has called us into his service, and he delights to call us his servants. Paul, addressing the church at Philippi, said, I, Paul, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first chapter and the first verse. In Acts 20 and verse 19, we have the expression serving the Lord. Let's see the characteristics of a true servant of the Lord. If we read from the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, and from verse 17, the apostle says, this is Dr. Luke writing it, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And we'll stop there. Now, as I look at this, I have to say, what is a servant? Well, in verse 19 here, I discover that he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations. Notice what he's saying. He is saying, I have a surrendered will. It contains the idea of being a slave, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 3:1 teaches us this, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. If a person is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means he has laid down his own will, what he wants, all his rights to himself, and now the supreme thing to him is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Has there been a time when we have deliberately handed over our will to the Lord Jesus Christ? I would give you these scriptures to consider. Acts 9 and verse 6, Romans 12, 1 through 2, and Psalm 40, verses 7 through 8. And I would encourage you to look at these things very carefully. Do you have a surrendered will? Now notice also in this verse 19 that we read in the 20th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, he said, with all humility of mind. Another way of saying that was in lowliness of mind, Matthew 11:28 speaks of it that way. What does he mean? If there is one company of people on earth free of pride, it is the Lord's people, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no place for the self-seeking in the true servant of the Lord Jesus. Notice, please, Paul says he had a humble mind. I've heard people say, oh, well, God says you've got to be humble. But if you know you're humble, well, you've just lost your humility, haven't you? It is not a funny thing. If I lay down something, I know I've laid it down. If I take off a jacket, if I take off my shirt, I know I have taken it off. I know when I have put something away from me. If I have taken on something, likewise, there are different sensations to my body, also in my mind and heart. There are sensations and knowledge. Paul says he had a humble mind. Go to Philippians 2 and verses 3 through 8. You'll be amazed at the apostle saying, this is one of the cleverest men in Christendom ever, in the history of all of Christendom. He's one of the most well-taught men ever to bless the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. All things but loss. In the true servant, humility is the greatest virtue. Meekness, which is Christ-likeness, where there is a humble mind, the devil can gain no ground. Where this gift of grace, this grace of humility is missing, Satan very soon gains a place in our hearts and lives. We come to a place here to have to consider, is my mind humble? And also he says something else that I think we should spend just a moment or two looking at, for he talks of himself as a person who is a very compassionate heart. He says, I have a compassionate heart. Look at this verse 19 in this chapter. He says, with tears. Oh my, how many of us spend tears over our congregations? And maybe the very lack of tears is the reason why there is such a stagnancy amongst our churches today. I don't know, and I'm not to judge that. But here the Apostle Paul says he has a compassionate heart. Let me refer you also to Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? Because the people are not living for Christ. The people with whom he is mingling and the people with whom he is speaking, the people who are hearing and receiving the gospel or rejecting the gospel, he says, these people are causing me. And in verse 19, serving the Lord with all the humility of mind and many tears. Many tears. He has a compassionate heart. How this man of tears puts us to shame. How cold we often are. Very few people know how to weep over the sins of souls and of others. Yet Paul shed tears of penitence, tears of love, tears of fellowship with the Lord and in his sufferings over sinners and saints. I would recommend a reading from Psalm 126 and verse 6 and Ephesians 4 and verse 32. There are so many tears to be shed, but we don't seem to care. Today, as servants of the Lord Jesus, we're more compelled and more promoting all sorts of schemes whereby we may judge whether we are successful rather than faithful. And so we as pastors and ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, I would challenge us And I would say to you, if there aren't any tears, how can you possibly talk of being concerned about your people? It is incredible to me, with tears. As I've got older, it seems that the tears come more readily. When I was younger, I was fiercely independent, I think. But now I look at a situation, and when people talk to me of what's happened to them or is about to happen to them and all that sort of thing, all I can do is just choke back tears so that I can speak with them reasonably. But all I want to do is fall upon my knees and cry, shed tears, shed tears. Oh, it wouldn't show a very strong personality, I keep telling myself. I keep putting off my tearfulness. Yet in private, that's a different thing. When I'm alone with the Lord, I can weep and nobody is there to criticize me. I commend you to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus over sinners and saints. And I commend you to the fellowship with the Lord, that you may have tears to shed for penitence, for love, and for fellowship. Also, he says here in this verse 19, chapter 20 of Acts, he says of the testings which befell me. Look at verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, and the temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He talks of these dreadful things that happen, the testings which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He was tested to a very high or deep degree. In the New Testament, we should take notice of the tremendous testing of the Apostle Paul himself. Our powerful enemy tries to get us down. He tries to throw us into a state of hopelessness. Don't feel that. Jesu, lover of my soul. That's a beautiful hymn where, and one line says, hope of the helpless. When you come to the end of your tether, when you come to that place, you simply don't know what to say next or do next, look to Jesus. Don't start telling other people your sorrows. Tell Jesus. Tell him all about it. He will carry you through. Jesus knows all about our sorrows. Jesus knows all about our needs. Jesus knows us, and it's tremendously interesting and important that our powerful enemy will try to occlude the glory of God by putting the cloud of depression upon us. Don't let it happen. Cast it off. Sing a hymn. Read the scripture. Walk on the beach. Do something. Cut a log with a saw. Our chief enemy can become ourselves. The only problem, really, that Paul had wasn't with what went on around him, but what was in his heart. Paul was sometimes his own worst enemy. And if you look at the Word of God, you will see that we need grit as well as grace. Proverbs 24 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 tell us this. Over and over again, the Lord says, fear not, be strong. Because we get fearful, and when we are become weak and have no strength, we need Jesus. And as a saint of the Lord Jesus, we need to pull up our socks and trust him. Let me take you to the fifth place that I would go to declare what a servant is like. He has a clear conscience. In the 20th verse of this 20th chapter of Acts, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. How he went about doing the things that needed to be done, and how he managed to share with this one and that one the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Turn to the 23rd chapter of Acts. Look at verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. He wasn't about to succumb to their implied suggestions that he was just a worthless critter. And look at verse 16 of the 24th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men." I don't offend God as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to be that sort of offensive person. And so we have to understand he kept back nothing that was profitable to those to whom he ministered. All who serve the Lord should be able to say this. The Apostle Paul was not perfect. He made many mistakes and failed often, one way and another. But no one could justly point the finger at him and accuse him. He could look the elders in the face and say, "I've done my best." And they couldn't prove or say otherwise. Look at verse 18. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." I've done everything. You've known. Paul had clear conscience. And I beg the Christian today, who is a saint, do you have a clear conscience? So there are five things I want to leave with you in this instance, and I shall have to hurry. But Paul had a clear conscience evangelically. He discharged his responsibility towards the lost. The second point that comes over in verse 20 is this, that I have taught you publicly and from house to house. And then he goes on from there, and he says in verse 21, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ." Down to verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." It is tremendously important that we are able to say that with all the conviction that is within us. What a claim he made. And the claim is there for all of us to say. Do we seek to pray for our people as servants? Do we seek our people? Do we pay the debt to the lost around us? It's not easy sometimes to pay that debt. Sometimes I've been pleased to go to the hospital and spend a few days there because of the things that were necessary to be done on this old body of mine. But always I have sought to be able to go to the people that come to me. That is, when they come to help me and clean up, change the bed and give me my shots and pills and whatever else they have to do. And I'm pleased that they do that, and I'm grateful. But I have a responsibility to somehow speak to them. And you'd be amazed how many people that are serving us in hospitals are hurting so badly. Their need is just as great, not physically such as the patient, but spiritually such as everyone else. And I would also say in the second place, he had a clear conscience doctrinally. He was faithful in his proclamation of the truth. Again, we go back to the first part of verse 20. He says, "How I kept nothing back that was profitable. I always did this." Then in verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All the counsel of God. I'm prepared to sit for hours. I'm prepared to give myself to study and so on. And I'm prepared to make sure that you can have the benefit of the study of the Word of God. Now, some of us are so busy in our jobs that we don't have time to spend too much time in study. But for those of us who are called to the ministry, we should be studying. I used to spend at least 30 hours a week reading the scriptures and the commentaries about the scriptures, and I stayed in that one place. I like a whodunit once in a while. I like a cowboy story once in a while, but I found that they distracted my mind, so I deliberately have avoided such reading. I also avoid reading a lot of the modern conclusive works that come out about the scriptures because I think they're wrong. Rather than contaminate my mind, I've always kept personally a sharp eye that I would just read the scriptures and read the commentaries of the scriptures so that I could apply the word of God to the present situation and life that I was dealing with. And it's important. It's tremendously important. Look at verse 27, where he says this, I'm not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Nothing profitable was withheld. The whole counsel of God was declared. And I never shrank from telling you the entire purpose of God. And it's easy to shrink from telling the whole part of God. We need to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It's kind of an interesting verse. And I know one shouldn't just take verses out of their context. I'm not seeking to do that, but just to show you what the apostle is going on saying. Chapter 4 and verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Paul is fierce about his ministry, and he's making sure that people realize, I have a ministry, and I have performed that ministry. But if you didn't catch what was said, if you didn't understand and pursue what was said, you're lost. Then we find the Apostle Paul had a clear conscience financially. He was not in the Lord's work for personal gain. He says, I don't work for filthy lucre. This comes up in verses 33 and 34. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I'm not your lackey because you pay me some money, because you give me a gift. Don't think you can control me. You cannot. I am free. There were many wealthy people in Ephesus, but to avoid criticism and any dishonor to the Lord's name, the Apostle Paul made tents. None could say it was for personal gain. And there's lots of scriptures we could look at. Paul then, in the fourth instance, says he had a clear conscience experimentally. He lived out before the Ephesians the truth he taught them. In verse 35 of this 20th chapter, he says this, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Be generous. Give away what God has given to you. Avoid all the criticisms. Be experimenting with the things of God. He lived out before the Ephesians the truth he taught them. And I have to ask, does our conduct agree with our creed? Does our belief behave? Can it be said, you can take my life and write it across the skies? Look at 2 Corinthians 1:12 and you'll see that. Now, last of all, and very quickly, Paul had a clear conscience spiritually. His relationship with the Holy Spirit was all that it should be. In verse 22, he said, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. But he's quite confident that he doesn't have to worry. He's going his way. He's going his way. I go to Jerusalem under the binding force of the Holy Spirit, is a good paraphrase there. Romans 9:1. Are we utterly abandoned to the Holy Spirit? Are we filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit? Is ours a spirit-filled life? Are we then good stewards of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here are some things to think about, some titles, some new names that we've been given by God so that we can understand exactly where we stand with Christ. Dear listeners, let me ask you to read the Word of God. Now, let's pray together. Lord, as servants, we come to you, and we ask, take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our moments, take our days, let them be filled with ceaseless praise. Oh, Lord, take it all. We have nothing that is so precious that it should take up any time from you, any moment from you. Will you bless us now and keep us in your peace and love us so that we may love you the more? Be our friend and watch over us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hey, saints for Jesus, sing hallelujah. Bye-bye. God bless.